Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I couldn't help but think as we were singing that second song, how much do you love Jesus? How much do I love Jesus? It seems to be a thought that goes along with this fifth chapter and what we've been studying in this fifth chapter. Do we love God? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love Him more, as that song put it, in the third stanza, more than the cares and pleasures of this life, more than the desires of the flesh, the lusts and the passions of the flesh that seems like we so readily follow after? We so readily give in to, and yet we say we love Jesus, we love God. But do we? How much do we? Do we love Him enough to crucify the flesh? To put aside the desires and passions of the flesh? Today we're ready for verse 18, and I believe it'll be at least a two-parter. I don't believe we'll get through both parts. Verse 18 of the chapter says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We, for a few weeks now, have been considering our walk, a few months, maybe we could say a couple years, because it definitely goes back into the fourth chapter, but as it pertains to this fifth chapter, been speaking concerning our walk, concerning not doing the works of darkness, the desires and passions of the flesh, which mentions fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. More recently, in verse 15, we were told to walk circumspectly, to walk uprightly, to walk exactly. Correctly. Correct as it becomes a child of God, which is children of God. Verse 1, we're to be imitators of God. We're to walk as Christ walked in love, who gave Himself for us, and that is the kind of walk we're to have. We're to have a walk that is a walk in love, loving God, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and manifesting that same love that Christ loved towards others, towards one another in the church setting, and towards our fellow man without. You've heard me say it many times. We'll never preach the gospel to the lost out there if we don't first love them. We'll never preach the gospel to the lost out there if we don't first love God. If we love self more than God. If we love self more than they. Christ had a self-sacrificing love. He endured what he endured for us. Hebrews chapter 12 says he endured it for the joy that was set before him. In other words, as he looked at us and as he thought of us, it was a joy. We were his joy. We were his crown. He did it gladly for us. So we're to walk exactly, correctly, as that. Not as the fools, not as the workers of darkness, not as the unsaved, but as wise. And there he give us a comparison that becomes more evident in the next verses. The fools are not wise. The fools are unwise. We're not to be as the fools. We're not to be unwise, but we're to be wise. And that being wise, walking exactly, correctly, and being wise will be making use of every opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, witnessing to the lost out there is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving our fellow brethren in the church is serving the Lord Jesus Christ to the edifying of the body. But he said, doing that because the days are evil. Well, every day was evil. So every Christian was called upon to make every opportunity to serve the Lord. If it was so in the days of the writing of this book of Ephesians, how much more so is it 2,000 years later? In our day and time in which we live, the days are evil. And the days have always been evil apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we all ought to be doing all that we can do, making use of every opportunity to serve the Lord, walking exactly and correctly as he would have us to do. Not being unwise, but wise. And being wise, we understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is understanding what the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is our sanctification. The will of the Lord is putting off those sins of the flesh and walking in true holiness and righteousness before the Lord, he says. And now he says, to walk exactly and correctly, to walk as wise, to walk making use of every opportunity that we have to serve the Lord, to walk understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess. The commandment is, be not drunk. And as wine was the drink of the day, he uses that as an example. It's an intoxicating beverage. And so he's commanding us not to be drunk. To be under the influence of an intoxicating drink, whether it be wine or whatever, is not wise. Now we've already looked back at verses 15 and 17 and seen that we are admonished to be wise, not to be unwise. To be drunk is to be unwise. And we're to be wise. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, and we're We will have other passages in the book of Proverbs in the course of this study. Proverbs seems to be a good one to talk to us about being wise and unwise ways. Proverbs is a good book practically for practical application as well as spiritual application. If you come away from the book of Proverbs with only a practical application, you come away with a good grounding for how to live before people in this life, but you must come away from the book of Proverbs also with a good spiritual application that is found in it to the children of God. He said in chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Whosoever is brought under the power of wine, of strong drink, is not wise. And listen, it does have a power. It does have a power. We, who are children of God, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, members of His kind of church, are commanded to be wise and not to be unwise. And we're told here in Proverbs 20 and verse 1 that the drunkard, the one who is brought under the power of that wine, of that strong drink, so that he's intoxicated, is not wise. Now, men drink for different reasons. When I was a young man, or I might say a boy, I drank because I thought it was fun, thought it was big, be part of the crowd. Boy, we were just having a blast. You can't be joyful and rejoice and be happy unless you're drinking. Well, I'm glad that thought didn't prevail in my mind, and that I found out otherwise. We're taught in the scriptures to have joy. We're taught in the scriptures to rejoice and to be glad. Let us notice where that joy, where that rejoicing, where that happiness, where it centers around. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 32. In verse 11. Be glad in the Lord. That word glad there is to rejoice. We can say, be happy, rejoice in the Lord, and rejoice. The two words are similar in meaning, but different. This rejoice that is translated rejoice here, the glad means to rejoice, to be rejoiced. This rejoice is to rejoice in exaltation. It carries with it the lightness of jumping for joy, skipping along. You know, you're exalted with rejoicing. Ye righteous. See, the righteous are, their gladness, their rejoicing, their exaltation is to be in the Lord. and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You see, God wants us to be a joyful people. He wants us to be a rejoicing people. He wants us to be a people filled with exaltation to the Lord, to Him. He's done great things. He's done marvelous things. He's done wonderful things for you if you're one of His, if you are the righteous, if you are the upright in heart. Turn with me to the 33rd chapter. The 33rd chapter in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It is suiting, it is fittable, fitting. It is beautiful for the upright, for the righteous, to be joyous, to be rejoicing, in the Lord. You see, we're to be of such a joyful countenance that it comes forth in praise. And that's why I don't think I've ever preached a message. I've touched on it, but I don't think I've ever preached a message on making preparation to come into the house of the Lord. We can't just run 100 miles an hour in this world and stop what we're doing and run into the house of the Lord to worship the Lord. You see, we got to take time to think upon the things of the Lord and the great things that He has done for us and have that fill our minds and permeate that mind. And that's what I like to do on Saturdays. It takes preparation from the last service that you were in. It takes preparation beginning Monday morning. After we leave here on Sunday afternoon, it takes preparation all the rest of the time to get ready to come into the house of the Lord on Sunday to praise Him. And we ought to be aware each and every day, every moment of the day, of the goodness of our God and the greatness of our Savior and the wonderful things that He's done for us. And when we are, and when we let those thoughts permeate our mind, satiate our being, it'll change the way we look at worship services. It'll change in our praise to God for the great things that He has done. It is beautiful for the righteous to rejoice and to praise the name of the Lord. Turn with me to the 68th Psalm. The 68th Psalm. In verse 3, but let the righteous be glad. Let him rejoice. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. You see, rejoice. Rejoice with exaltation. Let them be exceedingly rejoicing. Let them be exceedingly glad before the Lord. We ought to desire that. We ought to want that. We ought to rejoice in the things of the Lord. I do. Well, it'll be the next verse we talk about this, but I'll go ahead and talk about it a little. I do self-examination from time to time. I remember years ago, I used to hum or sing songs to myself. Now it seems like I don't know any song to sing, to hum, to whistle. I try whistling. It's not that I don't remember the song. I remember. I guess part of my problem is, it seems like anymore I get the words mixed up, and then my wife says, that's not the way it goes.
Yeah. She has to correct me on it.
Well, I don't mind being corrected. You know, I'd like to sing it right if I'm going to sing it the way the words go, you know. But it seems like maybe when I was younger, I paid more attention to the words and the sequence of the words, and not so much anymore. And so maybe in a sense I've allowed Satan to erase even the melody from my mind of the songs. But I desire to be a joyful person, joyful in the Lord. And I would say I joy in the Lord. I'm glad for the great things that He's done for me. I'm thankful to Him. I thank Him for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Him for the health and the safety that He's given to me. You see, in every situation, we'll be dealing with that too. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. In chapter 3. And I hope you understand somewhat of the book of Philippians. Some have divided it up, and Philippians seems to be a book that is dealing with joy, with rejoicing. And it seems to deal with the things that rob us of our joy. People rob us of our joy. Circumstances rob us of our joy. Things that we encounter rob us of our joy. But He wants us to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and our joy ought to be in Him. Chapter 3 in verse 1, we read, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe." It is safe. They need it, Paul said. You need for me to write to you about rejoice in the Lord. Maybe we need this message this afternoon. We need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Turn with me to the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." You see the exhortation, the encouragement? He's trying to encourage them to rejoice. It seems as though these Philippians had allowed all these things to rob them of their joy, and now he's telling them, this is this and this will rob you of your joy. It hadn't ought to rob you of your joy. And now he's telling them, rejoice. Rejoice always. Rejoice for all things. Rejoice for every situation that comes into your life. Why? Because the Lord has provided so much greater than these things that we let rob us of our joy and rejoicing. But you see, I think you've already gotten the idea from the passages that we've read that are admonishing us to be glad, to be happy, to rejoicing, to be joyful. There's a right way. There's a right way, and there's a wrong way, which is the way of the unwise, which is the way of the foolish. And many who have been deceived by wine and strong drink, by intoxicating beverages, they're looking for happiness, they're looking for joy. And they're looking for it, as I like to say, in a bottle. And they may think they have found it. They may think they have found it for a time. Short-lived. That that influence wears off. Others who are under that influence, that doesn't produce a joyful spirit for the time that they're under influence, but it has the reverse effect. They become grumps and grouches. They become mean. See, being under the influence of an intoxicating beverage is not the way to seek for joy and to seek for happiness and to seek rejoicing. In fact, I can say from experience, and I've known several drunkards, I've known at least one alcoholic personally in the family, and it's not joy. It doesn't produce joy. The Scriptures has something to say about it. In fact, more to say about it than we'll look at today. But turn with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in chapter 23. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. And look with me here at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath grief? Who hath sorrow? Crying. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? There's some people that strong drink loosens up their tongue. Who hath wounds without cause? Bruises and wounds, scars. Without cause, for no reason. Who hath redness of eyes? Does that sound, any of those sound like happiness? Any of those sound like joy and rejoicing? Well, he answers who it is. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Oh, there seems to be a drink here that they mix something else with the wine. And not just the pure wine. But those that tarried too long, they stayed too long with it. They become intoxicated with it. Are the ones that he asked all those questions about in the preceding verse. That if we look at them, we have to say, that doesn't sound like joy and happiness to me. Doesn't sound like rejoicing to me. He said, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. That is, when it comes into the cup and you see it in its redness. When it giveth his color in the cup. When it moveth itself aright. Don't be enticed by it. Don't think there's anything beautiful to it. It's a trap. It's a trap by Satan. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the 5th chapter. And look with me here at verse 11. We read, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. It just burns them. Listen, that I would call we would call an alcoholic. I mean, those that get up in the morning and they got to find the bottle. I mean, they went to bed drunk, they wake up in the morning, and they got to get the bottle. Listen, and I've heard many a man say, oh, it doesn't do that to me, it doesn't do that. I got control over it, until they don't have control over it.
That would have been my uncle. That could have been me. Praise God. He overcame that and it didn't become me. You see, there is a progression in the indulging intoxicating beverages. Proverbs, one more scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21. In verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. The thought here is one who gives himself over to banqueting, over to partying. And we've heard of he lives the luxurious life of what would he say? I guess the coin of phrase from a few years back, the rich and the famous. They enjoy that lifestyle, which is a lifestyle of partying. It's a lifestyle of drinking. See, we're admonished as the righteous, as Christians, not to be a part of it. We're not to be drunk with intoxicating beverages. We're commanded not to. We're commanded against it. It's not wise. It's unwise. Why would we say it's unwise? Why is it unwise to drink? Why is it unwise to drink? Well, it dulls the mind. It dulls the reflexes. It dulls the senses. You don't think like you normally would. It slows your thinking ability down. You don't act as you normally would act. You don't talk the way you normally would talk. First of all, your speech can become slurred. You don't behave normally. Therefore, workers in the church are not to be given to it. Because you can't be alert to the things of God. When the senses get dulled, we are more apt to give in to the desires and passions of the flesh. It seems as though we wrestle with that enough without having something dull our senses to the things which are spiritual, to the things which are of the Word of God, to the things that cause us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and the great things that He's done for us.
We're not to be that way. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. You say, well, that's the pastors, that's the elders, that's the bishop. Well, it's not only to them. Look at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, filled. In other words, pastors and deacons, any worker in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be given to wine. Much wine. He's not to be a drunkard. He's not to tarry long, to quote Scripture, he's not to tarry long at the bottle, at the intoxicating beverage. Why? Because his mind is not sharp. His senses are not sharp. And we need to have sharp minds and sharp senses that are exercised unto the Lord, that God might be all in all. That ought to be our desire. Ought to be the desire of every child of God. It ought to be the desire of every church worker of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stop there today. That's the first part of it. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You see, to be drunken is an excess. You are not to be given to these excesses of the body, to the excesses of the flesh. Next week, he tells us why we're not to be drunk with wine. You see, because it dulls. It dulls our senses. It dulls our mind. It dulls our alertness to the things of God and to being able to give joy and rejoicing and gladness to Him. But be filled with the Spirit. See, there's the other side. You and I are to be filled with the Spirit. There's where our joy comes from. Being filled with the Spirit. We'll look at that.